All right, good morning. Good morning. I have the distinct pleasure. Good morning. If you would, go ahead and take your seats. You can be seated. It's always the fun one to be the guy that is calling people out of passing the peace. That seems weird. But thank you all for being here. My name is Michael Roberts. One of the elders here at C3, and I have the pleasure to preach this morning on baptism. As way of introduction, I want to, one, if you're new here this morning, I want to welcome you. You really couldn't have chosen a better Sunday to be here. Today, we are celebrating in baptism a display of what God has already done in and through a believer's life. And so this morning, you're going to be able to hear that this service, there's going to be, I think, five, and I think the second service, there's going to be seven people that are going to get up and share their testimony, and you're going to get to witness. You're going to get to see what it looks like to witness a water baptism. So I want to also say this. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you found yourself here this morning, you're going to hear clearly the gospel, what God has done throughout creative history to come and to offer to you a gift that wasn't free to him, but it's free to you. And we're going to do that in a lot of ways. We did that in the passing of the peace. You walk into a place where you deserve no peace by any merit of your own, but peace has been provided because somebody else laid their life down for you, right? And then, more than that, we're going to line up, and if this is new to you, you're going to see people standing in the front, passing out communion, because the body of Christ was broken, and the blood of Christ was spilled, so that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a way that a believer can always remember the cost at which it took for you to have a relationship. And then this morning, because God is who God is, he takes all of redemptive history, and there's a question that pours out through the Old Testament. Who's going to answer the question? Who's going to answer this question of sin? You see it from the very beginning. Sin enters the world, and there's always this desperation. There's always this question, like, who's going to be great enough to answer this question? And God steps in, he provides a savior, sin comes in, and they fall again. And by the time you get done reading, you're like, who could ever answer this question? Jesus shows up and says, I willingly am going to lay my life down so that you can have a relationship with my Father. So if you're here this morning and you've done your level best, if you're 13, if you're 35, if you're 85, and you've done your level best to this point, to offer your resume to God, he says it's not going to be enough. And so I hope this morning, as you hear the testimony read, and you see Brad kneel down next to the baptismal, and you see him plunge a believer into the water and bring him out, that you see on full display what God has done for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and you are a believer, and one of the things that I've had the privilege of doing over the last couple of years, I get to teach our baptism class. And it's amazing that you have people that have been in church for a very long time, have been believers, and they have no idea what baptism really is. And if you're like me, the reason I love teaching the class, if you're like me, I was baptized as a early youth, unbelieving, in a private ceremony, and had absolutely no idea what it meant. And later on, after becoming a believer, I'm in college sitting around. The guy that's discipling us is like, Michael, tell me what it was like when you got baptized. I'm like, no idea. No idea. Is that important? I mean, should we do that? He's like, goodness. And so in love, walks me through that. And you might be here this morning and you've always kicked the tire and said, you know, I don't know. I mean, is it important? I hope this morning that answers that question, that you see that. You may have the question of, does it save you? We'll hopefully answer that question too. If I am a believer my entire life and I never get baptized, does that mean that I'm not a believer? So we're going to look at a number of different things this morning. But my encouragement for you is that if that is you this morning and you've never been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus, that you would start that conversation with us. You'd find one of the elders after the service, find me, find somebody, and we'll start that discussion with you. We look forward to having that conversation. So if you would stand, we're going to read this morning in Romans chapter 6. And there should be some Bibles if you don't have one in front of you in the chair. It is going to be on page 942. 942. I'll read this. We're going to do the first five verses of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that your word would be clear, that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, Lord, that would be honoring to you. Pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of people this morning as we look at your word and as we study your word, that you, God, would be glorified. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for opening the hearts of the few this morning that will be baptized. I pray that this would be a sweet, sweet time for them and for their families to see on display, Father, what you have done in their life. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning as we look at Romans chapter 6, he starts out really with a question, and it's in response to what takes place in chapter 5. And really 3:21 to 5:20, it is Paul talking about being justified. This momentary act, this momentary event that takes place when you become a believer, you are instantaneously justified in the presence of God. Imagine that. Not by any work of your own, but you are justified in front of God for that reason. And he says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And so what Paul is doing, if you've read through those chapters, he says this at the very end of chapter 5. It says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace may abound all the more. So what Paul's doing is he's presenting this doctrine of justification. And he knows that the next logical question is going to be, okay, hold on, let me get straight. So if grace is going to increase, no matter how much sin increases, I can just keep sinning, right? I mean, right? And if you've never been in a youth group teaching this, it's exactly what they're thinking. So hold on, let me get this straight. So I get in trouble at home when I get in trouble. And grace, so God's saying I can do just about anything I want. He's just going to keep paying my debt. Is that what this means? And if you've been a youth guy like I am, you just kind of rub your head and go like, where did I go wrong in my teaching? And so Paul is asking the question in front of them before they have a chance to even ask it. And it says this, so that as sin reigned in death, grace may also reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he asks this, what shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And 11 times in Paul's letters, this is great. 11 times in Paul's letter, Paul is going to have this response, by no means. And it's almost as if you get the picture that Paul kind of bangs his hand on the pulpit and says, absolutely not. And some of the commentaries are even saying, like, you can almost translate, like, away with that nonsense. Like, this is crazy. Who would think that? But the reality is that some of us live that way, right? As followers of Jesus, we get comfortable in sin, and we go, I'm good. I'm a follower of Christ. So instead of being brokenhearted over sin, you'll find at times people, what they want to know is, where's the margin? How close can I get to the cliff? And you know, I used to deal with that all the time in youth. You would sit there and go, like, how close is too close? How far is too far? you know, what do you consider to be wrong in this area? Instead of asking, what would be the most honoring to the Lord because of the price that he's paid, right? So Paul's going to answer that question, and he looks, look at what he does here. This is great. By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So when you do a study of this passage, there's something very key that happens here that we have to pay attention to. Paul is not saying that because you have died to sin, that sin never exists in your life ever again, right? Most of us are going to break that before we get to the car today, right? So don't hear me say that if you're a follower of Christ and you're dead to sin, that you will no longer sin ever again. Follow me around while I'm driving, and you will be on full display. And I'm literally, this week, as I'm praying about this sermon, a guy cuts me off. Hey, no Jesus, you know, and then that's just the way I am, right? But he's saying, no, the reality is that if you know Jesus, this pattern of sin, this love of sin, this longing for sin, it's broken. It's dead. It's over. That your life should look different because of what has happened in your life. Yes, sin is going to happen. If someone said, you know, a bird might have an accident on your head, but you don't have to let it build a nest, right? It's that reality. Those things happen. But Paul says here, if you have died to sin, how can we still live in it? It's nonsense that we would ever do this. So look what happens here as we go further. In verse 3, do you not know that all of us, having been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there's something interesting here, if you catch it in the language. It says that we were buried into his death. We didn't die, and then we're buried, and then raised. You were taken in your headlong pursuit for sin. Christ grabs you, takes you, and buries you into his death and saves you, changes your life. And that's for me. I was, and this is when I knew that my track career, that my professional running career was never going to go anywhere. It was when I was in high school. I was in yet another relationship where I thought, I'm going to make everything the way I need it to be. I had everything all figured out. Everything falls apart. I remember slamming the little clear light phone. You guys remember that in the 1990s, a little clear phone that would ring and you could see all the lights in it. It was pretty awesome. And that dates me a little bit. Kids, there used to be phones that you had to plug into walls and they would ring. And you could, if you were cool, you'd have a really long cable where you could walk around the corner while you were talking if you needed privacy. Just look it up. You'll see what it is. But slam that phone down and I'm running out of the house. Like, how is the world that I've created not working again? And my 60-year-old father caught me in the street while I was running. Just imagine that. 60-year-old dad caught me and he wrapped me up and he said, it's going to be okay. And that is a picture of us in our sin. It wasn't that we were desperate for the Lord and the Lord's like, yeah, let's just walk right into this. For many of us, it was while you were in love with your sin and running that Christ grabs a hold of you. And at this point, what he says is because you have been baptized into his death, you're free of that sin. So as we talk about baptism, the idea, the reality is baptizo is to immerse. That's why when you walk in here, if you're new, it may look a little weird. They have a horse trough at the front of their church and it's full of water. What are they doing? It's because the trouble that we go through is because we believe that scripture teaches us that in baptism that you are to be immersed, that you are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. That's what that represents. And so when Brad's leading through the baptism this morning, he's going to ask a few questions. And then when it's done, he's going to say, I now baptize you in the likeness of his death, just like Christ says, in the likeness of his death. And I will now raise you to newness of life, to walk in a way that is no longer bound to the sin that you once were, right? And what's awesome about that is that in that baptism, it is us as a family being baptized into this church, into the reality that we're not walking alone anymore, right? That you're in a community that's different. And so if you're here this morning and you're being baptized, the reality that we don't do this in a private ceremony, it's meant to be a public display of what God has done in your life. It's meant to be a megaphone to the world. And what I love about that is that, as Piper would say, it's this drama that has taken place throughout reality, throughout all of history, and it comes on full display when you stand in front of the world and say, no longer the old covenant where I'm, the old life where I used to live this way, I now want to live because of what Christ has done for me in a new way, right? So we see that. Another thing is, you might ask, if you're here and you're thinking about baptism, does it save you? And one of the things that we have always tried to teach, I want to be very clear this morning, that all the things that take place in this ceremony of baptism, the burial, the death, and the resurrection as it's displayed, all those things are absolutely necessary for your salvation, and that none of them had anything to do with you. They were all done for you on your behalf. So when everyone comes up this morning and we celebrate baptism, it is not now they're saved. They are saved, and now because of that, they want to put that work that God has done on their behalf, on display in front of everybody. Does that make sense? And so if you're here this morning, and I asked the question earlier, if you're here this morning and you have never been baptized, you don't want to build your theology off like, hey, the thief on the cross never got baptized. That's not, I'm free of that. Let's hope that that's not your situation, right? But I would challenge you, what has kept you from wanting to step through in faithfulness to that ordinance of baptism? And it's just that, it's a command that God has given. If you see in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded you, right? That it is in your going, make disciples, doing what? Baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded you. It is a command to be baptized. And so if you're been a believer for a long period of time and you've really wrestled through that, I would challenge, what is it, you know, for some, and I've sat with some that have said this, you know, like, I feel like it's going to be dishonoring to my parents. I grew up in church. They baptized me when I was like 8. I can tell you why my parents arranged for me to be baptized. I was a hand grenade without a pen, and they would have done anything to hopefully bring me back into a straight line. It lasted for the car ride home, and then everything was back to the same, right? And I'll say this, because I know there's some here that wrestle with this. You are a believer. You've been baptized. You, as we say, we are credo Baptists. You had a believer's baptism. You knew full well what you were doing. You were baptized. And there's been a period of time that you have walked away, that you have strayed, that you have had this valley in your Christian walk. And I've sat with many in our classes, and I've sat with many, and they say, look, I'm gonna make this new. I'm just gonna start this thing again. I'm gonna get baptized. It's gonna be a fresh start, and we're gonna make it happen. My encouragement to you is that's not necessary. That's why if you have ever been in here when we walk through our communion time, that if there is sin in your life that you need to deal with in front of the Lord, do that. And if you need to take a week, take two, take a month in your brokenness before you feel right to come up and do it again, it's not something that you check off before we go watch football. The perfect Son of God laid his life down and was broken so that you might have a relationship. You don't need to keep getting re-baptized to re-up to be okay in God's sight. The theology is you are right now, because you've been justified in God's sight, because you've already accepted that gift. And I'll say this, because there are some that you're sitting there thinking, hey, how old do I have to be? Like, you might be sitting there right now, and I'll tell you, I was a sophomore in high school when I became a believer, and it wasn't until I got to college that I actually really started walking. I teach 3rd to 5th grade kids, and there are kids in that classroom that run circles around me at times, it feels like, in theology. We'll sit there and talk, and they're like, well, of course that's the way that, I'm like, oh my gosh, this kid is brilliant. So I wouldn't say that if you're here this morning and you're 10 years old and you know the gospel and you can, this is what I would say. If you can articulate the gospel without constant prompting and you have a conviction of what God has done for you on the cross, then let's sit and have a conversation. And you might be 50 and not have the right answers, but there's a longing. Let's have that conversation. But I would say this, don't continue to push it off because it's not something you feel like God's called you to do. At some point, I would say there is a level of disobedience there because it is meant to be. Why would you not want your life to be on display? The question would be, what is it in your life right now that's keeping you from being faithful to walk forward and do that? Is it relationships? Is it sin that you know, that you absolutely know, that is not honoring, that you've been walking in darkness up to this point? Maybe you need to get in front of another believer and confess that. And I would say this, that it is a sweet, beautiful thing that God has invited us into to be able to do this. And so I would pray that this morning, if that's you, if you have gone this time and you've never been baptized, I pray that you would be. I pray that, and I'm not saying this, I'm not inviting 30 people to come up this morning and be baptized. To be honest with you, I would almost encourage you to wait. We've waited this long, another 3 weeks, another month isn't gonna keep you, you're saved, okay? So don't hear me say that you gotta come running up here this morning and do it, because to be honest with you, I wanna be able to press in and ask those questions so you know, right? And so with that, we'll finish here, and I'll say this. In verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. One thing I want to say this morning, and if you have come this morning and you don't know Jesus, I will say, I want you, without any hesitation, I want you to follow Jesus. And I would hope that you could stop for a minute. God is not caught off guard by the fact that you're here this morning. God knows the depth of your sin. There's nothing that you're done in your life that you are going to be able to clean up, to be able to get right, to be made right, to come to know Jesus. I would challenge you this morning, if that's you, as we line up and we do communion, as you watch people break off a piece of what we say the body of Christ, and you dip in the blood of Christ and you see them take that, that was done for you. And if you had time, if we had time to walk around, I promise you, you are in a good place among broken people. We have marriages that are broken. We have people that are broken. We have people that desperately go, Lord, I hope nobody finds out about me this morning. That's what you walked into this morning. We are not a resume of people in Houston. We didn't luckily find everybody in Houston that was perfect and they've all decided to come to the same church, right? As my old pastor used to say, if you know of me what God knows of me, you would never let me in. And if we knew of you what God knows of you, we wouldn't let you in either, right? You are in a good place. And so this morning, as we witness communion, as we take, you know, communion, and as we walk through this ordinance of baptism, I pray that you would do that work this morning. And if you're a believer in here and there's sin in your life that you're playing with, that you're like that youth that says, hey, how close can I get to the edge before it's broken? For you, it may be inappropriate joking with a friend at work. It may be your language when nobody else is around, when you're just with your buddies hanging out. It may be in the way you serve your wife, or better yet, in the way you don't serve your wife, and you know better. And I'll say this, if you're a youth in here, it is never too soon to fall full face in front of the cross and give your life to Jesus. You don't need a testimony. I promise you, every parent in here is praying that you don't have a testimony, maybe like theirs. They want you to give your life to Christ. We want you to give your life to Christ. And that was a frisbee that hit the window, by the way. That was God saying amen to that. And those of you like, I ain't doing it, boom, right into the window. Youth, man, I'm telling you. So I'll say this, my hope for you this morning, that you would be encouraged, that you would walk out of here, and if you've been baptized before, that the remembrance of your baptism would give you great joy. That it would have you walk with your head high and share Jesus with every single person that you walk into, that you bump into. That they would know Jesus because of the display that you are putting on. Because that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. Jesus is on display. And if you've never come to know him, I pray this morning would be the morning. If you would, let's pray. Team's going to come up and we're going to do some communion. Let's do this. Father in heaven, thank you that you would lay your life down. Father, not because we were worthy, not because we had gotten it right, that there was a formula that we had put in 1, 2, and 3, and Lord, you finally showed up. But Father, as it says, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, thank you so much for that. I pray, Father, that as we sing, Father, as we worship, and Father, as we witness what you have done in the lives of these believers, Father, I pray that we would celebrate. I pray that we would sing like we've never sung before because of the work that you've done. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And, Father, we humbly come because we need you. Thank you for sending your son. Amen.